want to invite you in. I'm super excited to go through this lesson in Mark. We're going to be in Mark. We're going to be in chapter 10. Last week we finished up chapter 10. What was it? It was verses 32 through 45. And there was really two episodes, so to speak, I think episodes are kind of a good way to describe them. Last week we had first the Christ for the third time in a row, three chapters in a row, predicted his death. He'd be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Then he would be scourged, tortured, put to death. We talked about that with his disciples. We talked also about the response of James and John. And today's lesson is really a little bit of a comparison of how the blind man, Bartimaeus, reacted to Christ versus how James and John reacted to Christ, if you remember that last week. Before we start prayer here, this is a special morning to me. I got the whole fam home. It's fun. Leah's home. The boys are still obviously home. We're not going to let them leave for a little bit. But they came Friday, and we were sitting in our living room, and I was told I'm a nerd. My kids, all agreed. Yep, Dad, you're a nerd. And thankfully, my wife was in the room, and she came to my rescue and was like, yeah, you're not so nerdy. And then Leah was like, you're a nerd, Dad, but at least you're somewhat athletic, so that makes you like a little bit less of a nerd. So I'm like, well, great. I'm a mathlete. But no, I am a nerd. I absolutely love the study of Scripture. And this morning really appeals to my nerdiness. I'm going to warn you. There's some geography and some history that have to be, that have to help us. And so it's a shorter section in Scripture. And so what I kind of want to do this morning is sort of walk with you, okay, through this lesson together on how I study and prepare and kind of incorporate that into the lesson. Last week, and the reason I want to do this, if you remember last week, I challenged us just a little bit to study on your own. I love reading the Word. I love studying it more. I'm at this point now where I love the time that I get during the week or Saturday night and look forward to cross-referencing the parallel accounts and looking at all the footnotes and connotations and then getting into keywords and concordances and things like that, because the reality is we serve a living and active God, and His Word is living and active. And it absolutely renews and refreshes our mind. We got onto a little bit of a conversation this morning in the sort of the prayer time with the elders that just a little bit on false teaching and what Pastor Rick is teaching through here. Well, how do we individually stay alert? How do we individually stay attached and attentive to the truth? Well, it's in our own study. It's in our own reading. And it's in corporate teaching of the truth. And it has a great effect. It has a great effect on our lives. So that was my lead-in and my preface. I talked about the nerdiness before Keenan got here because he would just totally pile on that and add to my... I know that for 100%. Well, I got to start first with introducing the Scripture. The way I want to do this morning, I'll read our text this morning in Mark, but then I would like a volunteer to read the parallel account in Matthew, and then pause, and then read the parallel account in Luke, and then pause. And you'll notice on the sort of the second lines, the fourth and fifth lines under that first heading there, I would like you to take a pencil or a pen, whatever, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do this, but I want you to list a couple differences. There should be immediately some things that jump out into your into your sort of visibility, we become aware of some differences between the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts. And I want to do this as an exercise because there are many teachers, theologians who love to use this particular text and go, see, the word doesn't agree. That even the synoptic gospels, which are supposed to be so close and so similar, see, there's a difference. Yes, Keenan. The
Bible doesn't cover.
No, so he hit it already. You did what Roger usually does, which is start and take my, jump ahead. No, I know. No, Keenan hit the nail on the head. Okay, class, Keenan, he did. It is inerrant, it's infallible, and it doesn't contradict itself. It actually proves itself. And so we're going to get into that this morning. Let's jump right in. I'll read Mark 10:46 through 52. I would like someone to read Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and then Luke 18, 35 to 43. We'll pause, we'll look at some differences, and then I'll talk about some of the similarities. So, follow along with me. 10, verse 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept on crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. What a great account of this healing. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Who would like to read that?
As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him.
Whoa. What stands out right away? We'll compare one at a time. How many blind men?
Two.
Write it down. Okay. Scribble that down. There's two here. Anything else different?
Second time he touches them.
Main thing is here, I want to see that there are two blind men. Do we see any other differences? Doesn't give him a name. There we go. Thank you. That was the other main thing I wanted to get here. No name. Okay. And two. Blind men. Scribble that down. Okay. Any similarities? There's tons. Okay. Tons. But let's at least get the who. Okay. Let's get the where. And let's get the what. Let's get those three things out of the similarities. Where?
Jericho.
Okay, Jericho. Let's look at the verb preceding Jericho real quick.
Leaving.
What does Mark say? Came and then what? And leaving. Okay, we're going to work through that. There's a very good explanation here. Okay, so there's a similarity and a difference. Okay, another similarity. Man, let's get the who here.
Men.
Okay, men. Two men here. Who's the center of this account? Is it the blind men? Or is it Jesus? Yeah, it's Jesus. Okay, and what do they call him? What do they reference to him as? What's the name they call Jesus here? Son of David. Key. Write it down. That's key. Got to write that down. Okay, that's key. All right. And then what's the what? What's happening here? Real quick.
Request mercy.
Okay, you request mercy for sight. Now, there's a key word here about what he asks for. He asks to regain his sight. So that would imply probably that what? That he had his sight at one point, okay? Do we see that in Matthew and Mark? We do. Okay, we do. All right, we've gotten enough comparison here. So this is what I would do if I was teaching in any of the passages. Look at the parallel accounts. Sometimes there's more, sometimes there's two, sometimes there's more. Okay, and we work our way through the word. Let's look at the Luke account, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Now I want to say there's an awful lot more here that we could dig into. Okay, but for sake of time and probably your sanity, we won't go through too deeply. Okay, go to Luke 18, 35 through 43. Someone would like to read that.
As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing the crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And as he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God.
All right. Thank you. Sounds really similar to the Mark account, doesn't it? Really, really similar. Right there at the beginning, though, we see a difference. And I'm going to help you through this. What's the big difference?
They're approaching Jericho.
Man, so we've got Matthew that says we're leaving Jericho. You've got Mark that says we're leaving Jericho and entering Jericho. And then you've got Luke here who says again that we're what? Approaching Jericho. Jot that down. Okay? What other difference do we have from the Matthew account? One blind man. Again. Well, which one's right? Where do we go with this? All right? Hopefully there's no confusion in your mind, and if there is, we're gonna get rid of it. Okay, what's another major similarity? Let's go to the who here. Son of David. Critical. Okay? Critical. It's really critical to the reaction of the crowd. It's critical in understanding Bartimaeus' understanding of who Christ is. We'll get to that. Okay? What's another major similarity here, at least in the heading of this chapter, to Mark? The blind man is named. What's his name? Bartimaeus. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about that. All right, that's enough. Let me skip to geography. Press save, okay? Press save on all of that. This picture here, I've got some experts in the room. Brian has been there. I've never been there. I just read, so it sounds like I've been there. Okay, the area and the geography here is critical to the story. Okay, it's critical to the story. There is an Old Testament Jericho. Okay, there's an Old Testament Jericho. This picture, and by the way, side note, in my reading last night and this week, remember the temptation of Christ? Satan leaves him out of the city to the wilderness, and he takes him to a high place. Remember this? And looking out, one of the temptations was of the devil to Christ to give him what? The world. Give him all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, it's possible, okay, that this is the location of the temptation. It matches the geography. So this is a picture of Jericho, and you see that little palace sort of in sort of the center part of the picture. Okay? This is from sort of the north west of the city looking to the southeast, and you can see across both Jerichos. I'll kind of qualify this both Jerichos here in a second, okay? And it's a very rocky, once you get into the mountains, very rocky, very desolate, very dry, very arid. Okay, very few resources. Okay, now follow along with me here. Actually, I want to show you one more picture here. I want to show you the Jericho of Luke. The approaching Jericho. And this website, by the way, I do have cited in your notes. Okay, now, weird. What do we see here different from, now it's a little bit more up close. This is actually from the south looking north across the Old Testament Jericho. What do you see kind of there at the top of the picture and then even to the left that you couldn't see in the first one? Trees, vegetation. It's actually sometimes referred here, the word Jericho, and I have this in your notes, also means the perfume. And it had to do with the vegetation that grew there. Okay, so now follow with me in your notes here. I'm on the geohistorical background. Jericho means the perfume. It's approximately 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Ultimately, next week, Brett Jost is going to teach on the triumphal entry, which is the entry into what city? Jerusalem. Okay? This is before that. Okay? This is, I want you to follow me. Okay? Pastor Rod taught a couple weeks ago. They were leaving Judea. They don't want to go through Samaria, so they cross the Jordan, and that's actually key here as well, to go through Perea, which brings them into the southwest again, into Jericho, and then further southwest to Jerusalem. It's important. The Jews did not want to travel through Samaria, and it was also important at the times and the sort of the political climate and all of that stuff. Jesus didn't want to get, arrested. Of course, he's God and he knows what's going to happen here, but he avoided more conflict, more political conflict. Now, the same crowd that followed him a couple weeks ago that heard the message on divorce, you heard this, on marriage, okay? And then again got to hear about little children. Remember, this is kind of jogging your memory a little bit. And now also got to hear, the disciples are in this crowd. They're following most closely. They're pulled aside. Jesus talks to them again the third time about what must happen to him. And they're getting closer to Jerusalem here. It's building. Okay? After they get the warning about what's going to happen to Christ again. Okay? Now they have the James and John encounter. Right? They're getting it. Now, this fits, okay? Just bear with me here. One of the great themes of Mark is Mark describing who Christ is. Who is this man? Who is this God-man? Okay? So, Jesus, through this journey, is really, really pinpointing and describing who he is. And the reaction of James and John, albeit prideful and in error, are starting to recognize who Jesus is based on their request. Remember, what did they ask? Can I what? Sit on the right or the left? Jesus says, no, it's not for me to give. You don't know what you ask. But what James and John reveal is, man, we maybe have a way out of our lowly condition here. We're starting to see who he is. He is going to set up his own kingdom. He's going to be king of Israel. They're going to Jerusalem. They're thinking maybe he's going to set up his kingdom. Okay? Let me sit on your left. Let me sit on your right. They ask for a question of power. They ask for some accolades. Bartimaeus, complete opposite end of the spectrum. He sees Jesus as son of David. But he doesn't ask for a position of power. What does he ask for? just give me back my sight. And the way he addresses him, so all of this fits, okay? Let's go back to the notes here. Okay, now, Jericho means the perfume, approximately north, 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, major trade site on the Damascus Road. Okay, let me explain this. In the ancient times, we did not have planes, trains, and automobiles, right? You know this, okay? They had donkeys, carts, buggies, and feet. Okay, and the road from Jerusalem in the west stretched northwest up into Damascus, avoiding the Arabian Peninsula, which now is called the Empty Quarter, and it's called that for a reason. And it followed water passages, and then it came back southeast along the Tigris and Euphrates into an area called Babylon and the Chaldeans. You know of any of those cities and you've heard those names, right? This is that road. This Christ and his followers are on a small section of that road, and this area in the screen here, okay, is a popular area. It had water. It had trees. It was Herod's little playground. And I'll talk about that here in a second too. And this is ultimately why we see a beggar here, a blind beggar. Okay? So this is on that Damascus Road. Large rock formations and steep cliffs skirt the west and northwest edge of the city. Okay? This ancient city was described as the Eden of Palestine. Still is. 2 miles to the north-northwest of the proper city of Jericho was the Old Testament city of Jericho, where Herod had constructed his winter palace. So Herod and the rich and the famous would take little breaks, and there's descriptions here even in scripture. Okay, here, probably even with the blind man and the cloak. It's interesting. You could go, and this is probably in April-ish, in the springtime, okay, when this is happening. And you could go into Jerusalem, and it would be super hot. Into the proper city, it's super, super hot. And go here, okay, and it would be much cooler. And he's sitting in his what? In his cloak. Okay, and it's because of the trees and the water. And so I'm trying to paint this picture in your mind, okay? So in this area, it contained two natural springs. One of them, I don't know if this is true or not, but it was the spring of Elisha, okay, possibly in this area. And it fueled aqueducts that Herod and predecessor leaders created that were from this area into the city, the water supply. So it had good water. Okay, it had good water. There was palm trees, various kinds of sycamores, and balsam plants that yielded various oils that grew in this location. So it's a place of commerce, of trade, and also of escape from the heat to go chill out, literally. Advantages had favorable climate, even in water and soil, which was better in this area, made this immediate area fertile and desirable for travelers and traders. Due to its popularity, this area also attracted beggars, robbers, and homeless. Now, I want to, again, give you sort of a modern day description. Okay, all of us have been through large cities at one point, probably. Let me just tell you, where I live in Beaver Crossing, on our way to church, we don't see too many robbers, thieves, and beggars. Okay? But York, a little bit larger town, especially in the winter times, okay, you might go to the south side of town there by, where like Petro and Starbucks and Wendy's and some of that. We used to, we should do this again, Haim. When we first moved here, there was people that would sometimes sit at those intersections. You've all seen them. And they're asking for money. Signs that say anything helps. Right? You've seen these folks. And once in a while, instead of giving them money, we would give them a bag of like a water or a food or something like that. Okay? But you'll see them. And that's a little bit of York. Okay? Go to Dallas. Go to Vegas. Go to Mexico City. Okay? You get into these areas, and some of them very, very nice, and you got someone who wants to come and clean your windshield. Or you want someone who wants a bit of food or whatever. Guys, it's just common. Now today, people aren't passing by on, you know, on foot or in buggies or carts. They're passing by in Mercedes, in Land Rovers, in some of these areas. Okay? Okay, now, some believe, I guess I did put this in here, I forgot that. Some believe that this severe, rugged, barren landscape on the outskirts of Jericho might have been the area that Satan tempted our Lord. That's a little side note. Okay, so here we are now into the text. Now, let me help you with the differences real quick and explain this between the Luke and the Matthew accounts. You've got Mark that says they're entering Jericho and leaving Jericho. Okay, in this view here, this is the old, I guess for you back there, okay, is the Old Testament Jericho. This is where Herod, okay, built his little winter playground. Okay, about 2 miles to the southwest of this area is the proper city of Jericho. And they were separated. There was a little area that was separate from this. So it makes very good sense that Jesus and his crowd and his disciples would have left Jericho to enter Jericho, as Mark describes it. Does that make sense? And it makes just as much sense the way Luke describes it as they're leaving Jericho. Okay? They're leaving and they're still in Jericho. This is the area where the beggars would have been sitting, waiting for people to pass by on that Damascus Road or on that Jericho Road and pick up, you know, some food or some change, some pocket change to live. Okay? Does that help you? All right. Jesus here, now let's get into our text in Mark. Jesus is accompanied by his disciples and another large crowd that has continued to follow him from the region of Judea all the way back in Judea from a couple few weeks ago, okay, to the city of Jericho. More inhabitants of Jericho would join the crowd and eventually head to Jerusalem for Christ's triumphal entry. That's going to be Brett Jost next week. All right, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, here in verse 46, okay, along with the Matthew account of another blind beggar, another blind companion, okay, but let me just draw in attention why this might be named, and Mark names not only Bartimaeus, but also what? The father. Well, I want you to just think about this for a second. If you were writing a letter, okay, if you were writing a letter here about an important thing that you saw, why would you include a name? Think about this for a second. Well, no. It would give credibility to the story. If you name the person, it's not only a blind beggar. Now this blind beggar has a name, right? And why would you name the father? He was probably well known, okay? Let me give you an example again, all right? I'm sitting in class in seventh grade. My science teacher is reading off my name, Ryan Davis, and he goes, "Oh man, you're not Greg Davis' son." And I'm like, "Yep," you know? And he associated me, Mr. Vinette, okay, associated my dad and me. And he's question was really like, how many more of them are you? You know, like, okay. But again, there's an association here, an understanding, and it gives, I'm not going to say more credibility, but it gives more weight. It's likely that Bartimaeus, by the time of the writing of Mark, was probably well known in the church. He's probably well known in the church. Timaeus, the father, probably well known in the church, or maybe even prior to Bartimaeus' healing. Okay, why would Matthew leave it out? Well, what's one of Mark's great themes? Who is Christ? Okay, Matthew already precedes this in chapter 1 with a massive lineage. You remember this? We always go through this every single Christmas. Jesus is the son of David. He's already laid out the entire lineage of Christ. You see where I'm going with this? Does he need to draw it out in again here? You know, probably not. Okay, the Luke account is almost exactly the same as the Mark account. He names him. Okay, he just doesn't bring in the second beggar. Okay, so let me, Rod, you want something? Good.
One of the key verses to all of this is verse 45.
Just yeah, we'll get there. Go ahead. So, yeah.
I mean, it tells you, I'm the son of man.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? This is what I do.
Right.
And they pick up on it.
They do. And the crowd picks up on it. And that's probably what we have this exchange. Yes, sir. All right. Well, let's keep trudging along here. All right. So, where am I at? Okay, Timaeus. So, let's look at little letter C under big letter C. The two blind beggars here are sitting by the road. I think we can understand that there's probably more than one here. And there may even be more than two, but we know two for sure are healed and not recognize Christ for who he is. Now, let me talk about the blindness and deafness just a little bit, okay? Blindness and deafness were common infirmities in the ancient world. It was common, much more than today, often caused by birth defects, injury, or disease. Okay, modern medicine, vaccinations, sterile surgical environments have drastically cut down on these type of defects. Just the nature of how we're treated medically, how we are born into this world, and all of those things really have cut down on the amount of, you know, of these types of infirmities. And it makes perfect sense. Okay? Also, beggars around this road are numerous in Israel, especially in areas of high commercial traffic. It would not have been uncommon to walk this road and see people who were sort of outcast from the proper city of Jericho along this road, along this route of commerce, sitting there asking for a few coins, especially those who had some infirmity and were looked down upon at this time in ancient world being in town. It fits. Okay? Bartimaeus and his blind friend here realized amongst the passing crowd that Jesus, the Nazarene, as he's named here first in the Mark account, in verse 47, he says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus what? Son of David. Now, I love this. Let's pay attention. First, he names Jesus and Jesus' hometown. Mark does, and this blind beggar does. Then he names Jesus and this messianic title, Jesus, son of what? David. Why is this important, guys? Why name both? Why be clear? Here's a hint in Scripture that it is this Jesus of Nazarene, and he's connecting him now and says he is son of what? David. Why is this important? Why would we include this? Why is this such a great and awesome clue here in Mark?
Because in John 1, it's mentioned that, you know, or one of the disciples was, he's a Nazarene, he's from Nazareth. There's nothing good.
Nothing good. Exactly. So it's telling who Jesus is and where he grew up, his hometown. In case there's any confusion about this guy, okay, yes, it's him, but he is son of David. He is in the lineage of David, which ultimately means then he is what?
Messiah.
Messiah. Very good. Good. So we can connect dots here. Okay? So Bartimaeus here and his blind friend realized the passing crowd is Jesus the Nazarene. He began to cry out here. This is verse 47. So this is where I would, in my reading, some of the men, remember back when Abe Freeman was here and we did I think it was a Thursday morning Bible class, and we did 1 John, and we had the little booklets, and we would go through and underline nouns, circle verbs, highlight verbs, subjects, and tense and so forth. Remember that? Here's an area where, as I'm going through Scripture, I would look at this and go, whoa, okay, major term, son of David, major term, son, Jesus of Nazarene, and then you get these really strong adjectives. You see this? The crowd sternly tells them to be quiet. Okay, here in verse 47, we see it that he began to what? Cry out. Why doesn't it say shout? And if we go back into all three accounts, it says cry out. He's doing something really, really loud here. Well, I would look in here and look this up in the concordance, and it's the word kradzo. I don't know if, how to say the Greek. I just know how to look it up and learn what it means. It means literally to shout with a loud voice, or sometimes to use to be scream for help. Scream for help. This is the verb. You scream for help when there's fire. You get out of your house. This is a loud, desperate cry for help. Okay? That clues us in here to Bartimaeus' condition. It clues us in also to he sees this as his chance to meet Jesus, son of David. Okay? Bartimaeus, so he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have what? Mercy on me. Think back to James and John's request. Did they say, Lord, you're about to set your kingdom up. Could you just think of us when it's time for your kingdom? No, what do they say? What do they ask for? They ask for positional power. Okay, here we see the right view of Christ. We see, Lord, I am a desperate sinner. All right, I understand my condition. Does he ask in his first cry for healing? He just says, have what? Mercy on me. So initially here, he's recognizing Christ for who he is. Hopefully we see our own salvation, our own initial sort of sense of when we realized who Christ was. Does that make sense? I remember it. I was 13. I was on a bike ride with my youth group. I just went because this other girl was on this bike ride. And little did I know, I was going to hear a gospel message on a bike ride. And I realized, whoa, man, you're messed up. Compared to the perfection of Christ, and, you know, ultimately, I better say this, you ultimately, Lord, led me to Amy. So, anyways. We realize our own condition, I would think, at salvation, and realize, man, I'm maybe not sure exactly how to escape this condition. As soon as we realize who Christ is, we realize how to escape that condition. Okay? Anyways, let's move on again. Jesus here is named as Son of David. It's a messianic title. I'm taking way too long. I thought I would have more time to really kind of go through some of this stuff and kind of show you some study habits here. But 2 Samuel, let me just explain this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17, here we have the account of the Davidic covenant. Okay, here is where the Lord, it's an unconditional covenant, which means it has nothing to do here with what David is going to do. This is everything to do with what God is going to do for David to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, ultimately fulfill the whole eschatology of, you know, the church in Christ. Okay? Go back and read it on your own. The Messiah would be David's greater son. Okay? That is described in that account in 2 Samuel. He's ultimately the ultimate heir to the throne. We know this. Jesus would be the king who would bring fulfillment of all the promises from Abraham to David. Jesus is a descendant of David, as was his earthly father and mother, Joseph and Mary. Now, this is why it's so important to read the Gospels together. Matthew starts off with this. We won't go there now, but you can find it. Chapter 1, verse 6, verse 16, and verse 20 share the lineage of Christ. All right, Bart here, his request, Bartimaeus, was more than a typical plea to heal his affliction, right? He cries out. It was the cry of his heart. It was a desperate cry. All right, he knew he didn't deserve anything, and this is partly why it says first, Lord, have mercy on me. All right? Because according to Jewish tradition, his blindness also, it was a curse on him due to his sin. All right? That's what some believed according to the old Jewish tradition. There's got to be a reason for your blindness. There's got to be a reason for your deafness or your infirmity or whatever it is. And so they felt it was his, or he felt it might have been his own sin. In his cry out, he recognizes his sin. MacArthur, I love this point in his commentary, he describes Bartimaeus' cry as his mind saw the light before his eyes did. His mind understood who Christ was before his actual sight returned. I think that's a neat quote. Bartimaeus repeated his cries, received no sympathy though from the crowd. Okay, no sympathy came from the crowd. How did the crowd react? What'd they do? Verse 48. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying all the more. All right? He probably had to drown out their cries to be quiet. Like, Bart, be quiet. Stop shouting. Okay? And so he probably had to elevate his voice even more to be heard. And what does he say in this second cry? He says, Son of David, again, he says, have mercy on me. Well, why might they be telling him to be quiet? I want you to think about the times. I want you to think about this clue, this Son of David. What are they proclaiming? What is the blind beggar here proclaiming who Jesus is by calling him Son of David?
Messiah's come.
And where is he headed, by the way? And everybody knows this. Where are they about to go?
Jerusalem.
Do you see the problem? That could cause some major political unrest. Here you are, following a religious and political revolutionary who's about to go die on a cross. He's predicted his own death. He's told the disciples 3 times. Okay, 9 times altogether when you include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then one account in John, okay, that he's going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles, meaning who? Rome, the Roman government over this area, and then be tried illegally and put to death. He's already said this multiple times. The crowd is like, chill, stop calling him Son of David, okay? They're probably worried even about their own safety here. By sort of inflaming who's in the crowd, right? How many are there? Are there any officials here right now? I don't know. I don't want to overstretch this, but I think that's really, as you read this, as you read these accounts, there's some of this happening. They might further provoke a political uprising by calling him that, as it implies that he's not just a savior, he's also the political ruler of Israel. Okay, but now the story shifts back. Okay, it's not so much about Bartimaeus now, it's more about Christ. And Mark does this masterfully. Explains the situation, that's these little sort of video slideshows that Mark puts together. And now you have Jesus steps into the scene. He says, Jesus stopped. He stopped. And to this point, this guy, I think it's Matthew... I think it's the Matthew account that describes the look on Christ's face. He is resolute. He is on a mission to Jerusalem. So what does he do here? He stops. And what does he say? Call him here. Call him here. The Lord's response calmed the crowd, at least temporarily, as they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you, all right? He recognizes you. Bartimaeus, what's his reaction? Throws aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. He's probably getting some help. He's probably being escorted to Jesus here. Probably not going to make it through the crowd on his own as a blind man. Okay, but he makes it to Jesus. He was probably led to Jesus by a disciple or someone in the crowd, as they all would be eager to see Christ perform another miracle. They've already witnessed lots of miracles. They're going to see another one. Jesus' question here reveals the purpose. This is important. Okay? Let's pay attention. I think anytime scripture asks a question, we should ask the question, what does it mean? All right? We can follow up. Questions are great, great clues in scripture to really tune in. Okay? So he says here, what is it you would have me do? Right? Much different than previous interaction with James and John. Okay, so Jesus' question here reveals the purpose of Bartimaeus. The purpose of this healing. Okay, it's not here that, he just wanted to meet him and shake his hand. Okay, it's very, very clear by Jesus' question is, what would you have me do? The Lord would already know what he would do, but he asks the question to make it clear to those around. Instead of granting a request for positions of power, here Jesus offers to serve a lowly, debased, outcast, unworthy sinner, just like all of us. I love the response here of Bartimaeus. He calls him Rabboni, which means my master. Another great clue here of where Bartimaeus sees himself in relation to Christ. By addressing Jesus in this manner, it implies that Bartimaeus has placed himself in submission and views Jesus as his sovereign. He understands his lowly position compared to Christ's perfect position. His request to regain my sight suggests also that he was not born blind. He may have had some accident, some disease, something that caused his blindness after birth. Now, I love this, and if we're not paying attention, we're going to miss it. Okay. Bartimaeus asks, can I regain what? My sight. If I said to you, all right, Andrew, you're a doctor, can I regain my sight? And you'd say, all right, I'll give you your sight. Here, Jesus' response is, hey, you're not even healed. You're not regained your sight. His response is, go, your faith has what? Made you well. Your faith hasn't given back your sight. This is a greater condition here. This is a greater response than just sight. And we see it as greater because of Bartimaeus' response here at the end of the chapter. So let's look at this. What does that even mean then, okay? Why does it say well instead of healed or you've regained your sight? We've got to look at the word. The word is sozo in the Greek. It's used frequently in the New Testament, and I just put a few here. I couldn't believe this when I looked this up. There had to have been 30 references, maybe more. Maybe more. I just listed a few. That made you well here comment often, almost always referred to salvation. It wasn't your now at your sight, it's you've now been saved. Your faith has now saved you. And we know that's one of the solas. Faith alone, grace alone, right? Anyways, let's keep going. So those are a few. Matthew 1, 19, you can look those up on your own. It's here referring to salvation. And I looked this up. To heal is a totally different Greek word. I can't even pronounce that even close. There's way too many vowels. E-O-A-M-I something in the Greek. Okay, is to heal. It's not made you well. The verb here, made you well, totally different. Totally different. What does this mean then? Okay, what does this mean? Jesus' response here indicates that Bartimaeus didn't only receive his sight, he received what? Eternal salvation. He walks away the happiest man on earth. He can see even better. He sees Christ for who he is, and he's eternally saved. All right, immediately, and Mark uses that term all the time here, immediately, right away, he's very descriptive in when this stuff happens, and I'm actually going to talk about healings here in a second too. Brett did a few weeks ago, but it would be a good reminder for us. Jesus' response indicates that Bartimaeus didn't only receive his sight, but he also received eternal salvation. Immediately he regained his sight. Okay, I'm going to finish up with this. When we see healings with Christ, there are sort of six characteristics that MacArthur breaks it down. Homer Kent, I think, had like four, but they all captured this. Trying to remember, there was another commentary that I read that had it similar to MacArthur with six. I don't remember who. Okay, but anyways, six features that characterize Christ's healings are these. Jesus healed with a word, a touch, or some gesture. You remember, I think of some where he rubs spit in eyes. Another one where he calls forth Lazarus. Others where the woman touched his robe. Remember this? And he felt the power leave his body. And if you have a good Bible, there's at the back, oftentimes, there's maps that show where all the healings took place. And it also shows what happened. And there's a good one in mind, too. I should have thrown it in the lesson here. Okay, but they're all with a gesture, a word, or a touch. All of them. Jesus healed instantly. Why is that critical? Well, here's why. Had he not healed instantly, his critics would have claimed that the healings just might have happened by natural process. If he didn't instantly, immediately get his sight right then and there, okay, and it happened a week later or 3 weeks later, then what would we all do? What would we all do? Was it really real? Did it really happen? Was it something else? Did someone else, you know, whatever. It was immediate. Okay? Jesus healed completely. He didn't partially heal. There were no teasers here. He healed completely. Again, why would this be critical? What would critics say if he didn't? Well, you're powerful enough. Maybe you're not fully God to completely heal. Maybe some other natural remedy happened along with his healing. We would all think that. We'd question it. Okay? People questioned it still, even though it was immediate and it was complete. All right? Jesus healed everyone. All right? Unlike modern false healers, all right, who get together to have a healing service or pay $10, contribute $25, and your whatever will be healed, all that nonsense. Okay, unlike modern false healers, he didn't have long lines of disappointed victims of fraud. Additionally, Jesus' healings were so widespread that he practically banished disease from Israel during the 3 years of his ministry. There are multiple great commentaries and theologians who agree that, and John even at the end of it says, there are many more things, many in his gospel, many more things that I didn't include in this book that Christ did. It is highly likely, okay, that Israel at the time of Christ's 3 year ministry here is probably the healthiest place on earth to live. All right, he practically banished his disease during his time in his ministry here. Jesus healed organic diseases. Now, I've never thought of this until I really read through this and studied this week. There was no weird, ambiguous, invisible ailments such as, man, I've got really bad lower back pain. All right, my knee constantly hurts me. Heart palpitations or things that weren't like visible and noticeable to all. Can you think of one? They were all these types of external, obvious leprosy, death, blindness, deafness, all of them healed completely, immediately, and they were visible and known to anybody who was near. All right, lastly, and if I had time, we would go through this, I won't. Jesus raised the dead. I want to talk specifically about Lazarus. Read through that account. Read through that account, okay, in John 11. Guys, every one of these conditions that we just studied here are in that account. Okay, let me just draw your memory to a couple of them. All right, Jesus was away. Remember this, Jesus was away. We get, I think it's Mary. I'm trying to remember the sister's name. I'd have to go back and look at chapter 11, okay? But she tells Jesus, hey, if you were here, if you hadn't left us, this gets the whole idea here that if Jesus hadn't left us and had been around when Lazarus was sick and died, the implication was that he would have never been sick and died. Okay, that captures this whole idea. Okay, the other thing is, when Christ returns, how long had Lazarus been dead? You remember this?
4 days.
What did Scripture and several of the accounts talk about as evidence of there being death for 4 days? Remember? Started to what? Started to stink. Started to decay already. Think of the heat and the climate and everything. Okay, did Jesus bring Lazarus partially back alive? Did it take another 4 days to bring him out of the tomb or to call him out? Maybe a week? A month? When Lazarus came out, was he in some way, shape, or form still sick? Hurt? You know, missing a limb? I mean, he was starting to decay. Okay? No, it was immediate. It was complete. It was done by Christ's voice. It was done for all to see. And there was no doubt, there was absolutely zero doubts in this account, this, in spite of the conditions, right? And in spite of Jesus not even being there, it was complete and it was perfect. I want to end with this, okay? The next death and healing, so to speak, is Christ himself. He goes into Jerusalem. I'm going to let the teachers be on this lesson, this little snapshot here of Bartimaeus. It's Christ himself. Enters into Jerusalem, gets a wonderful welcome, and it turns like that. Goes through 6 illegal trials in arguably around 12 hours. He's condemned to death by a kangaroo court, if there ever was one. He's hung on a cross for all to see. He's tortured for all to see. He's put on a cross. He's dead. Multiple accounts that he's dead. And then he goes to the tomb. The tomb is sealed. The tomb itself is a fulfillment of prophecy, a rich man's tomb. The tombstone is rolled away. Multiple witnesses. Multiple accounts see Christ later. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see the list in there. Okay, Christ proclaims his own death. Christ himself gives up his own spirit, says it's finished, and Christ raises again, just like he said, just like he did in every single healing. Mark and all the other gospels absolutely record to perfection what and who Christ is. That's why studying this thing is so great. We've got maybe a minute for questions, comments.
I got a question. On the man that was born blind. The disciples had asked a question. Who sinned?
Yeah.
So, and then Jesus answers the question, well, I'm doing this to show who I am. Is that because I'm the one that does miracles? Would you say his salvation was at that point also then, like this guy?
I would need to go back and study that. Is this the one he healed on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
I'm not remembering. I would need to go back and study it, Roger. It would depend on his response, you know, the man's response. It would depend probably on, you know, in other accounts. There were many who were healed who we don't know if it was a salvific, you know, event. But Bartimaeus clearly is. So I can't answer that, I'm sorry. I would need
but
to study.
There are some, you know, like the lepers, that there were 10 and only one came back.
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
So he's the one who was probably born again and the others walked away.
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, there's wide as the road.
Yeah.
Narrow as the gate, you know.
Did Bartimaeus know who Jesus, it seemed like he knew who he was and what he could do for him.
Yeah, so word probably is traveling ahead of Christ at this point. There's crowds, we know this. We know, for instance, the way I'll answer this is we know when a political figure flies into Nebraska, or you know what I'm saying? Like, there's likely a very strong word traveling ahead, probably more than just these two men are congregated in this area, but the account is of Bartimaeus is his excitement. He recognizes who Christ is. He was from Nazareth, calls him son of David. He's both man, grew up under Joseph and Mary, and fully God, the lineage of David. It's likely what's happening.
He sent 70 out in front.
That's right. I forget about that part. Good point.
Proclaiming Christ, not just to the lost sheep of Israel, but to the people he was going to go visit.
Yep, pass through. Great point.
And in our text, the healing was congruent with salvation. It was complete, it was instant, eternal. So it is with salvation.
Right. Nothing else to add.
It's complete.
Yep. Great point.
You're never halfway saved.
Anything else? Yeah. Thank goodness.
It's not a process.
No. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Lord and our Savior, we are so grateful for this text. We love your word, and you know, even as I think of 1 John, and we can use the fact that whether or not we love the word to pass the test and of salvation. We love your brothers. We love the brothers. We love your word. We love the fellowship. And Lord, it's just amazing to us how your word reaffirms our salvation, even as we read and study it. It reaffirms what and who you are, both past, present, and future. It's these kinds of accounts, Lord, that make us excited to see you one day. So hasten your return. We thank you so much for what you've accomplished on the cross. And be with us now as we worship and sing in corporate time. And be with Rick also as he brings Titus to us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.